If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Now, last week we looked at Christ in his eternal state, the Word with God, and John says the Word was God. We saw him in the work of creation. And then John introduces him as having come in the flesh. John does not deal with the infancy of Jesus. He introduces him from his position of divinity into his position as a man. And then he begins to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist, and he talks about the ministry of Jesus. Luke, well, really all the other Gospels deal with it differently. But Luke gives us some very interesting insights. In verse 26, we have the introduction of Mary. Last week, Sandy and I, in fact, every week we listen to the sermon from Parkside Church, where Alistair Begg used to be pastor. They got a young fellow now that's pastor, and he began his Christmas series. Interestingly, he began with a sermon concerning John the Baptist. He dealt with the first chapter of Luke of John's father, Zacharias, coming into the temple, the angel Gabriel again, approaching him. Thank you, dear. And of course, Zachariah's reaction. Remember, he and his wife Elizabeth were without children. Elizabeth was barren. And it's hard for us, especially in our day and time, to understand what an embarrassment that would be for a family. You know, you and I as Christians, we value children, but for the people in olden times, it was a real curse if they were without children. And this young pastor talked about, you know, the hardship that would bring them, I don't know if you'd call it disdain, but a barren woman was a reproach to her, and that's what Elizabeth is going to talk about just a little bit later, because God has taken away her reproach through the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias' question to the angel is, how can this be? My wife and I are both too old to have children, and now you tell us that we're going to have children. And God finally blessed them with John the Baptist. And so when we enter into this section in verse 26, we're talking about in beginning the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. And it was then, of course, Gabriel has already announced himself in verse 19. I told you last week, there are four places in the scripture that mention the angel Gabriel. Only four. Two of them are in Daniel, and two of them are here in the book of Luke. And so in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now again, we're talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. We have Gabriel as he is introduced here. The miraculous thing that has happened with Elizabeth, verse 7, of course, it tells us that she's barren. And verse 24 and 25, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And so this was a very important thing for Elizabeth. Now, she had no idea what was going on with Mary, but here we have the introduction of Mary in the same way, verse 27, to a virgin, and the word virgin there means virgin. It doesn't mean maiden. It carries the idea of purity involved in Mary's life. The word espoused that we have here in verse 27, and I've done quite a bit of digging on this, and I don't feel like scholars handle this quite right. They equate the idea of betrothed in the same way that we would use the idea of being engaged to be married. And I want to make this very plain. Mary was not engaged to Joseph to be married. They were married. They had not come together yet as man and wife, but legally, she was his wife. And legally, he was her husband. And it's hard for us in our time and culture to wrap our heads around the system that worked in those days. But I've used this illustration before. My grandma and grandpa, when they got married, my grandpa got the farm ready. He built a house for her. He got everything ready. Then they got married. Now, Sandy and I got married. We didn't have a house and we didn't have a farm. Didn't have any of those things. So just in the last 100 years, there's a lot that has changed in the way we think as well. But back then, in fact, my great uncles, they did the same thing. Uncle Tom, Uncle John, when they got married, they already had their farms set up. They already had the house built, and they brought their brides into their new house. Now, back in the times of Jesus, I think we see a little more connection there with the way they thought. Because what if you're going to have a wife, if you're going to raise a family, you want a place to do it. So you want that security for the wife, and the community expected that. The extended family would expect that. So I think in that sense, that's one of the reasons that we have this kind of language, this kind of idea with the espousal of the wife. So she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, certain scholars make it very, very necessary for Joseph and Mary to be of the house and lineage of David. You have a difficult time finding Mary's lineage. It's not talked about that much. Now, we can make an assumption that she's of the house and lineage of David, but it's never talked about. Why? Because it's not important. The lineage came through the father. Well, and we can say, but God is Jesus' father. Joseph was just his what? His stepfather, his adopted father. Well, none of that matters when we're talking about this heritage. What we talk about in connection with the Jews at this time was that there was a direct connection with Jesus to David's throne in connection with Joseph. And this is why Luke here, and in other places we have it too, emphasizes the lineage of Joseph. It's important because legally that's the way the heritage would flow through Joseph. And so here Luke mentions it in that way. And the virgin's name was Mary in verse 27. Verse 28, and the angel Gabriel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. So if an angel came to you and said, Hail, rejoice, blessed are you among men or among women, what would your reaction be? It is not, now there are people that think angels just kind of flutter around all the time and we see them and, oh, I saw an angel, I see angels. No, you don't. It is a rarity for men to see angels. Now, does that mean angels are not around us? No, not at all. Angels are a part of the hierarchy of God. They are ministering spirits sent to us to minister. But they don't have to reveal themselves to us. And it is an unusual thing. It is a significant thing for an angel to reveal himself the way Gabriel has, both to Zacharias and here to Mary. It would be a shocking thing. And so in verse 29, this is the response that we have. Now, this is a very friendly greeting. Rejoice, the word hail means rejoice, have joy. Thou that art highly favored. What does that mean? To be highly favored. It does, and this is one of the things that we get into, and I don't want to pick on the Roman Catholics, but with that line of thinking, where God deals with you according to your goodness. In other words, God blesses you because you deserve to be blessed, because you are living a good life. And God would call on you to rejoice because you're in such a right relationship with Him because of what you do. And the favor of God is given to those who have earned that favor. That's the way a lot of people look at this. But that's not what the angel tells Mary. What he says is this: Mary, you are an object of grace. God has had mercy on you. He has mercy on you. And God favors you in the sense that he has granted you this without anything that you have done to deserve it. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around this, but listen, God doesn't have any reason to save you or to keep you or to bless you. My whole ministry, I have dealt with people. Joe, what have I done to cause this to happen to me? How have I sinned that God would do this, would hurt me in this way? And we forget that our lives are surrounded by hardship. The song we sang this morning, and the glory of God is revealed in the fact that we have no hope in this world. We have no help in this world. Just the other day, we dealt with a person that asked the question, why is this happening to me? What have I done to cause this? And yeah, there are things that we do in our lives that result in hardship. We make bad decisions. But what about when I do what's right? And I find that disease or circumstances or whatever we want to think about has come on me. What did I do to cause this to happen? And we look at this wrongly. God deals with us through his grace, not that we've earned it. And in hardship, God reveals himself that much more when we seek him. And by the way, that doesn't mean that the hardship's going to be taken away. All of us, in one sense or another, have suffering in our lives. The question is, how do we handle that suffering? When the world falls in on our head, what's our reaction to that? Is it to trust God? Is it to obey God? Or is it to begin to question God? Why has God done this? Why has God allowed this? And we miss the important aspect of grace at work in our lives. Again, and this is something that little pastor talked about. He's not little, but he's young. To me, he's young anyway. But he talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the struggles that they would have had, especially Zacharias in his position as a priest. God's not blessing Zacharias. I wonder what he did wrong. Maybe it's his wife. Maybe she did something wrong. And that's the way people think. And so you have a whole lifetime of people judging you falsely. What would that do to you? And he talks about Zacharias's doubt. I don't know if Zacharias actually had doubt. He didn't believe the angel, apparently, because of in verse 20, he said, you shall be dumb, mute, you shall not be able to speak because you did not believe my words. But I'm not going to say that that was necessarily a punishment for Zacharias as much as it was a wake-up call, a learning experience, if you will. And God allows things in our lives that we don't understand. God allows things in our lives that are very, very hard on us. Going through some of these Christmas carols, going through some of the songs that we have in our songbook where it is a rejoice in the Lord kind of song, and then it talks about the hardships that you're going through right now. And I noticed some of these songs. See, when I was a kid, we would sing hymns and we would skip certain lines in the song. And you go back and look at what you skipped and you think, why in the world would we skip that? Because that's the whole emphasis of the song. It talks about the position that we're in right now of suffering. And we don't want to see that, you see. We just want to be lifted up in joy and glory and not think about what we have to go through as men. But we need to understand that God works, not in spite of these things, but a lot of times through these things that we suffer. And so this brings us back to a consideration of Mary. Verse 28, you are highly favored, so God is going to ruin your life. Sandy and I were talking one time, and she was talking about the second coming of Christ. I think it was Sandy that I was talking to. It's been so long, can't remember now. But she was talking about as a little girl, there was this idea in her mind that some little girl would give birth to Christ when he comes again. Was that me and you? Somebody else, I can't remember what. And she said, I did not understand because I'd been brought up, you know, with that idea, that thinking of the virgin birth and all, and what a wonderful thing it would be to be the mother of Jesus. Do you think it would be a wonderful thing? Or do you think it would be a terrible hardship? Well, whether or not it was a wonderful thing, let me tell you, it was a terrible hardship. It's one thing to go through a birth for a woman. It's another thing to go through a virgin birth for a woman. It's another thing to go through a virgin birth and no one believe you for a woman. And Mary was in that situation. If Joseph didn't believe her, you think anybody else would? And I'm not going to say for sure that Joseph didn't believe her. But Joseph was in a situation where he was outside that relationship. And therefore he intended to put Mary away. Highly favored are you before the Lord. And you're going to go through all these things that are terribly difficult. And we think of the Christian life as relieving us of all those hardships. If I'm in the will of God, if God is blessing me, he's going to protect me from anything going wrong. When, in fact, many times we are in the difficulties that we are in because we obey God. And we can't understand that. We talk about the Christian witness. We talk about men thinking highly of us. We were talking to someone just the other day on the phone, and they have been maligned. And I was thinking about the scripture that talks about that very thing. Men are going to speak evil of you. How do you respond to that? Many times we want to defend ourselves. Many times we are offended that men mistreat us. But that very thing is a part of the Christian life. And what is God's intention for all that? What does he intend? He intends for our testimonies to shine through. And it does not always mean that men are going to approve of you. But it means that you bear witness of the truth. Because it's God that judges. And each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for the life that we live. Blessed art thou among women. Now, verse 29 is very interesting. And when she saw him, She was troubled. And Luke is very specific here. She was troubled because of what he said. Was she troubled by his presence? Now, can you imagine Zacharias? He's burning incense in the temple. If you go back and read the early part of chapter 1, he's carrying out his priestly function, which is to offer incense in the temple. And an angel appears. What would be your reaction to that? Well, that'd scare me to death. I don't know what you'd think about it. But an angel is, to say the least, unusual to appear to us in that way. What was Mary agitated about? And the word trouble there, it means to be agitated. It means to be disturbed. It means to be perplexed. It's an interesting word, and it's an interesting phrase that he used. She was troubled because of what he said to her. Mary, you are highly favored before the Lord. In other words, God's grace is poured out on you. What does he mean by that? And it's not the idea that I see here of terror on the part of Mary, but rather it's a concern. And it goes on in verse 29. She cast about in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. Now, this is a funny thing to say, and what little we have of Mary, it seems that we have this kind of thinking in her. She's careful. She considers. I think Mary would be one of these people, and my men, how glorious this would be, who thought before she spoke. Sandy and I used to do a lot of visitation when we were young, and we had little things that we did so that she would know when to shut up. We'd be visiting, she remembers, and it wouldn't be a nudge in the ribs, it would be something very subtle, and it means, honey, stop talking. Don't say that. And you all know and love Sandy. But Sandy is free with what she says. Not in a cruel way, not in a bad way. But sometimes you need to consider carefully before you speak. Should I say this? Is this the right time to say this? Is this the right thing to say? And you need to consider what's said to you. Now, I know people like this. And you say something to them, and you can see the gears working. They're thinking about that. How do I respond to that? And I think this is the kind of young woman that Mary was. We have the word virgin in verse 27. And so a consideration came up in one of the things I was reading. How old was Mary? I have known people back in Arkansas. I haven't known any in a long time, but I have known people who got married at 15 or 16, and that wasn't unusual, especially for the woman. How old was Mary? She may have been younger than that. Did you ever think about that? We don't know how old Mary was. We see her in the pictures, in the paintings, as a grown woman. But was she? How old was she? When did a Jewish girl become betrothed? Some of them when they were 12. Some of them went maybe younger. I don't know of any that were younger. But the idea of being a maiden is the idea of being very young. And Mary was a maiden. Now, we don't know how young she was, but she was younger, I think, than we usually consider. Because we don't understand the society of those times. We don't really understand our past societies that well. And so we just assume that Mary would be an adult woman who would be clear-headed and have control over things. But that may not be the case at all. We just don't know. We're never told anywhere about that. But Mary was a thoughtful young lady, however old she was. And so it says in verse 29, of course, she was perplexed by this. She was agitated by this. And she cast in her mind, the idea here, she considered very carefully what the angel said to her. She reasoned through what he was saying. What's this all about? This is not a simple greeting. It wouldn't be from an angel, but why does he say the things that he's saying to her? And so, in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." Again, we have this idea of grace with God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now we have this simple statement made concerning Mary. But what does that mean? Well, the angel emphasizes here what he's talking about. And I want to emphasize it now. We may talk about it later. When Gabriel told her this, Mary knew exactly what he was talking about. The Jewish people were steeped in the Word of God. Even if you lived in Nazareth, which was pretty rural, we would think of it. It's very Gentile-ish. Even if you lived there, you would have a great understanding and a great interest in everything that was messianic. You see, the Jewish people expected their Messiah to come back. They were not happy with the circumstances that they lived in. They were not happy with the Roman Empire. They wanted relief. So they looked for a Messiah who would come, who would be victorious over all their enemies, and we're going to see that later on. They looked for a Messiah that would give them victory. They looked for a Messiah. On top of that, they were expecting the Messiah. And that's why in other places here in our text, as we read through it, we're going to find this agitation involved in the birth of Christ because men understood what that was talking about. So when the angel talks to Mary here, she understands exactly what he's talking about. Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Mary and Joseph are given that name, Jesus. We use the word Joshua in the same way. I remember in the Army, Sandy, I believe, talks about this too. And a lot of the fellows from Mexico, American citizens, the ones I knew, their name was Jesus. Jesus. Your name's Jesus? Jesus. But yeah, I'm named after Jesus. What about it? It's a very important thing. It's a very good name for them. What does it mean? We use the name Joshua. How many Joshuas do you know? Well, it's the same word. It means God saves. Jehovah saves. Or God is our Savior. It carried a great deal of meaning. And so we're told over and over again that the angel's instruction for Mary and for Joseph was to name this baby Jesus. And so, verse 33, very important passages. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of Almighty God. Now that in itself tells us that he is divine. They understood that he was divine. They expected a miraculous Savior. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Old Testament prophecy that was on every lip. They looked for the restoration of the kingdom. By the way, Jesus did not deliver. If Jesus had been a military leader, if Jesus had raised an army and driven Rome out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, had raised an army and defended Israel and fought against Rome, the Jews would have received him. Because that's the kind of Messiah they wanted. What kind of Messiah do you want? When you think of God at work in your life, what do you think about? Is it the idea, like a little child, God is going to give me such and such? God's going to heal me? God is going to do this for me? God is going to make me happy in every sense of the word? Or is it God is going to save me from all the sorrow and hardship that I go through? Or is it God is going to strengthen me to be able to go through all the hardship and sorrow that I am going to go through? Because listen, in this world, you are going to go through hardship and sorrow. It can't be escaped. But you see, in Christianity, we want that salvation. We want that victory. We don't want to face the hardship that we're going to face or the suffering that is a part of our lives, because we want out of that. I don't like that. I want God to save me from that. Why doesn't he do it? Because that's the way he builds you up. That's the way you grow as a Christian. That's the way he matures you in the faith. He reveals himself in the suffering that you go through. Not the suffering itself, but you're going to go through it, and God reveals his power to you. He also reveals to you that your salvation is not about the things of this world, but it's about the things of God. It's spiritual. It's heavenly, not earthly. Sin has equipped us to suffer and die. Sin is a part of your life. You're going to get old if you live long enough. You're going to get sick if you live long enough, and you're going to die. It's going to be hard and it's going to hurt. Because that is the product of sin. God works in spite of that. His grace works beyond that. And that's the hope that we have. Not a better world in this world, but a hope in spite of the suffering that we go through. The Jews looked for an earthly Christ, an earthly victory. I don't think Mary knew what to expect. I don't think any of them knew exactly what to expect. Even those that believed Jesus, They did not know what to expect. Remember when he rose again from the dead and the first question out of their mouths was, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time? Are you going to do it now? And basically what Jesus told them was this, don't worry about that. One, it's none of your business. You have a job to do. You concentrate on the work that I'm giving you because it's not time for the other. Verse 31 again. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. You could say he is going to be the greatest, the ultimate great, and shall be called the Son of the Lord God, the Son of the highest God. She understood what the angel was saying. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So he brings it back, remember, to Joseph's lineage, because it is Jesus who had that right through his earthly father, Joseph. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Mary knew exactly what this angel was talking about. She understood these prophecies. And so notice her question. Mary cast about in her mind concerning what kind of greeting this was. She thought carefully about that. She heard now what the angel has said to her, the promise of the Messiah. She understood that he was talking about her specifically. And her question is, how? Now, Zacharias, up in verse 19-20, he said, how's that possible? I'm an old man. My wife is no woman. We're too old to have children. And the angel said, God is going to make you silent until the birth of the baby. What about Mary? Her question was this, what are the mechanics of this? How does this work? And so she asked a question which certainly would be a logical question. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how? Seeing I know not a man. How can this happen? I am a virgin. I'm not in any relationship with man. How does this work? Now, she's not doubting what the angel says. She just doesn't understand how. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. We have the same kind of wording, if it was in Hebrew, as the Shekinah glory resting on the tabernacle in the wilderness. The overshadowing of God. We have other places in the scripture that use this kind of language to talk about the overshadowing of God. The overshadowing of God when Jesus was revealed in his divine glory to the disciples, Peter, James, and John. You remember that? Up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God overshadowed them in the cloud. And the same thing in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, as God would reveal his presence to his people. And so that same language is used here in regards to the birth of Jesus through Mary. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, or take note, Mary, that this holy one, the King James has that holy thing. I don't approve of that wording. That holy one, meaning that holy person, that divine person, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And understand this, Mary knew exactly what the angel was implying. There are people that accept Jesus as the Son of God. As long as you take away his divinity. Now the Jehovah Witness, we all know and love, they believe that Jesus, the ones that have enough understanding to argue with him, well, Jesus is a created being, but he is the first creation. And the Bible uses this kind of language. He is the first of the creation. Therefore, well, that means he was created first. The Bible talks about Jesus as creator. John talks about it. Other passages talk about it. And so they say, well, yes, through the power of God, Jesus created things. It doesn't mean that he's divine. It simply means that he was the instrument that God used to form creation. They have to do that because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the creator. Except the problem is, who created the heavens and the earth? It was God. God takes credit for it. God is the one that did it. But the New Testament talks about Jesus definitely as being the creator. So how is that used? The same way it's used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, it gives us that unique picture of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as the triune God. Now, Mary understood that when this angel talked about the Son of God, he was not talking about a mere created being, but he was using the language that she understood. God is with us in this person. And that was, before Jesus came into his ministry, that was the expectation. God is going to reveal himself in the form of man as the Messiah. And that's what the angel promises Mary here. Let's see now, where am I? Verse 36. Let me ask you this first. How would you respond to this? Now, Mary is a thoughtful young lady. Mary considers what this means. And we've got to understand that she understands the implication of this. How can this be? I'm not married. I don't have a relationship with a man. God is going to produce this child in you. Whoa. That is pretty serious. What are people going to think about me? How am I going to explain this? No one's going to believe me. All those things are true. Elizabeth believed her. Joseph? Did Joseph believe Mary? Mary came back from visiting Elizabeth and said, Joseph, we need to talk. And Joseph's response is, we certainly do. And Mary, you said this is Joe Leonard thing. Mary said, let me tell you about this. Or Joseph may have already known about it. I don't know. How is Joseph supposed to respond to this? All these things are considerations that Mary has to deal with. She has to reason through. So the angel encourages her in verse 36. And behold, your kinswoman, is she Mary's cousin? I have no idea. But they were related. We don't know how closely. You know, in Arkansas, I have my cousins, I have my second cousins, I have my third cousins. And they're all cousins. I have some fourth cousins. They weren't as closely related, but they are relatives. Now, how closely was Mary and Elizabeth related? We don't know. But she was Mary's kinswoman. King James uses the word cousin. And behold thy kinswoman, your relative, your cousin, Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Now, one thing, this is a confirmation to Mary that what this angel is telling her is authentic. Not just in the fact that she's going to have a baby, but who that baby is. Because of the nature of John the Baptist's ministry and the relationship that that has with Jesus, the relationship that that has with Mary, this is important. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So verse 26, we have in the 6 months of Mary or Elizabeth's pregnancy. And here in verse 36, we have it repeated again. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now notice Mary's reaction here. It's important. And Mary said, verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Behold, this is my final word. The Lord owns me, and the Lord can do whatever he will with me. I am obedient to the Lord. How would our response be? When you suffer loss, how do you respond to that? I know people that blame God for it. This is God's fault. And you know what? It is. What about it? Mary could say in this situation, this is God's fault. And Gabriel would say, that's right. What about it? You and I face situations every day. We don't understand them. We don't like them. We don't want them. But God does not just allow those things. And we need to understand this. God is God. God does not work with, how did somebody put it the other day? I have to work with the hand I've been dealt. God doesn't have to do that. You know why? Because God knows what all the cards are. Not just that, he created them. Not just that, he deals them out the way he wants them. He is in control. And we respond, I don't like that. I don't want that. The question is this, will you trust God through that? He has a reason for whatever happens to you. Will you trust him? Can you have this attitude that Mary has? And my goodness, when we suffer, it's hard for us to bow down to God. It's hard for us to say, thy will be done. But that's exactly what Mary has done here. Now, is she under any illusion? People are. We see the Virgin Mother and we make a big drama out of that. And we don't consider that Mary had and would have a very difficult life because of this. That she would be maligned. She's been maligned through history. The things that have been said about Jesus and about Mary throughout history are terrible things. Are those not going to be said? Why would God allow this in such a way that men would be able to blaspheme God, blaspheme Jesus, speak against Mary the way they do in connection with our salvation? In fact, in connection with the gospel we preach. If God had made Jesus something mighty and his appearance be a glorious thing so that there could be no doubt about who he was, wouldn't that be better? No, it wouldn't. Well, if I didn't have the difficulty in presenting the gospel, people reject Jesus because of these things here. And they say, that's foolishness. Wouldn't it be better if I could present a gospel in such a way that they couldn't deny it? No, it wouldn't. Because it's exactly what it is. Men deny God. They rebel against God. Not because they're ignorant and they just don't know, but because men look for a reason not to believe. The simple truth is, men hate God. They do not want anything to do with God. They run away from God. That's taught throughout Scripture. We see it plainly. And the only way that you are going to be saved is because God called you to salvation. God does a work in your heart that you cannot turn away from. That's the only reason you're saved. It's not because you've accomplished it. It's not through your faith. It's through God's grace that he brings us to salvation. So when this angel talks to Mary, he's talking about the grace of God that is at work in her. And Mary's response to that, verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary accepts the will of God in her life. And she is obedient to the will of God. Does that make it easier? Sandy and I have been talking to different Christians about their isolation from other Christians. And I think Justin Wicks and I were talking about this just recently. We want to protect ourselves from other people. You know, the Bible tells us to confess our faults to one another. How's that work out for you? Yeah, I just confess my faults to other people. Well, you don't either. Not only do you not do that, you don't want to do that. And in many cases, you should not do that. What we're talking about here is the essence of fellowship. You have problems. I have problems. We share with each other our problems, our weaknesses. Why? So that we can support one another. We've got to have that as believers. And there are many Christians, several of them, Sandy and I seem to attract in different ways, that just don't have that connection with other believers. Either they're in an area where they don't have a church, or for whatever reason they feel uncomfortable being around the churches that are in their areas. So they're isolated. They call us, and we share, and we talk, we pray with them. But you need to fellowship with actual people. Now, I am overjoyed with our church. We're a small church. We all know each other, and we all care about each other. I've been in churches that are so big. In fact, my sister was talking about this one day with me, the church that they used to attend. She said, it is so big, nobody knows anybody. And so what do? They sat in a particular part of the church every week, and they become acquainted with a few of the people. And she said, those are the only people that we know. And Joe, we're the only people that they know in the church. But we spend time with each other because we don't have anybody else. And the church is so big, it's anonymous. You don't have that interaction. You don't have that understanding that this individual has a need that I can help with. And fellowship is that. It is a support for us. And listen to me when we go back to this. Mary needs someone to support her. There's a reason that the angel mentioned Elizabeth. It was not for your information. It was, Mary, here's someone who can help you. Here's someone that'll be there for you. Here's someone that will be with you. And so in verse 39, and Mary arose in those days, and the idea is Mary went right away. As the angel told her these things, and as she could, she traveled. How far did she go? We don't know that. We don't have an answer for that. But she arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city, we don't know what city, of Judea or Judah. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Mary came to see Elizabeth. How well acquainted were they? You wouldn't believe things I've been reading this last several weeks. We have no idea about any of that. Nothing is said. You know, I've discovered over the years, if you want to know something like that, how well was Mary and Elizabeth acquainted? You can find books that explain the whole thing to you. But they have not any proof. We just don't know. But we assume that they were acquainted to some extent. At least Mary knew somehow where to go. And so she came and she saluted Elizabeth. And in verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you parents know what that means for a baby to leap in the womb. Maybe not leap, but you know how it feels to be kicked. And baby moves around. But here's something that's special. And it's not brought out a lot. But John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. John was special. He was a He was a product of God's grace. You and I, we want to know the mechanics of how salvation works. It's got to be step number one, then step number two, then step number three, and so on. God doesn't have to do any of that. We can say that John was a man of God from his own creation. As a babe, before he was born, he leaped in his mother's womb. And Elizabeth is going to talk about that. Is this exaggeration? I don't think so, because it's in the scripture. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What she is about to say is in relationship to God at work in her. And she spake out with a loud voice. Now, I'm going to say that this is in response to Mary's greeting to her. There are those that have the idea that what we have here is like a poem or a song that is written later by Elizabeth and by Mary in this exchange that they have. I don't see why you have needed that. I've heard men speak eloquently who could not hardly string a sentence together because of the power of God in them. I've heard men explain the gospel to people who had no idea how to do it. And it was the work of God in them that enabled them to be able to do it. And I think that's what we have here. We have an enabling that comes from God himself to present the word of God. And so, verse 42, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And whence is this to me? How can this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth had an understanding here, an understanding of the divinity of Christ, my Lord. This wasn't random. This is something that was given to her from God himself. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy." Now, I've got to believe that this is the work of the Holy Spirit that's talking here. She is expressing something that God has given her. "And blessed is she that believed." Now, what does that mean? It means blessed is she who is faithful. Mary is a faithful woman. She's obedient to God. She calls herself the handmaiden of God. What does that mean? It means she's faithful. It means that she believes God. Let me ask you the question. Do you believe God? Well, I believe in God. And yes, I believe God. Well, let me ask you another question. Do you obey God? If you don't obey God, don't tell me you believe God. Because belief is obedience. And it is not the obedience that I choose. It's the obedience that God directs in my life. He directed Mary. Her response was to obey. In that she was faithful. In that she was blessed. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. God's going to do exactly what he told you he'd do. And listen, it is important, don't you understand, that God has given us his word. He's given us the scripture, and he is going to do exactly what he says. we were talking yesterday, I guess it was me and Justin again, and I mentioned Romans chapter 1. We see a downfall of our nation. We see a downfall of our civilization. Why? Because men have suppressed the Word of God. When men suppress the Word of God, what comes out of that? It is the debauchery and sin that we see occurring in our day. If I don't obey God, there is a consequence to that. When I obey God, there is a consequence to that. The question is, which consequence do I want? When I know God's will and I refuse to do that, that's going to be a very, very negative thing in my life. But that's what we struggle with, isn't it? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now quickly, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, those who believe. But by the way, let me say this. Mary is not an object of worship. Scotty told me about a lady that he knows that was born and raised in the Ukraine. And he said, she has a statue of Mary on her front porch. You know, the little Catholic statue. She reveres Mary. And some of the people in the church were complaining about this. And Scotty told them, don't you say a word about her. She has been through more than you can possibly imagine. And that is a part of her culture. That is a part of her understanding. And the Virgin Mary is someone that we should revere. But as a person, not as a deity. Mary is a sinner just like we're sinners. She's saved by grace just as we are saved by grace. She did a work that is unique in this world. She gave birth to the Savior. But that doesn't mean that she is not a sinner. It does mean that she should be highly regarded by all believers. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed, and they should. For he is mighty, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary's focus is on God. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Do we understand that? That God's mercy is on those that fear him. Do we understand that sin carries a price? You know, you look at the attitude of people today, what they consider right, what they accept. Well, I don't agree with it, but this is just the way society is. And it is blatant sin against God. And you think we're not going to reap the consequences of that? I've said this before. I remember being a little kid sitting in the pew and listening to the preacher, Ray Jones, about the music that was listened to. And this would probably be the late 50s. The things that people watched in their homes. The things they said and did. And oh, if only we could go back to that time. That man would have exploded if he had had any idea that we would reach the kind of filth and sin that we see every day. People would not have believed it. How does it happen? It is because we turn away from God, we turn away from His Word, and we follow our own thinking. And when we do that, what we see happening is the result of that. Verse 50 again, His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. I wish I had time to deal with that, but I'm not going to. Prideful man is going to fall. He hath put down the mighty from their seats of power and exalted them of low degree, those of low estate. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, those who are powerful, in control, He has sent away empty. He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Verse 56, and we're going to go ahead and close there. And Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. So what do we have here? We had a time of the announcement that was given Mary. What a shocking thing to be told. How am I going to deal with this? To the encouragement that she received in her association with Elizabeth, the presence of God, the work of God that was evident, and the directive that she had, and then the understanding that she obtained. You see, these are all amazing things, but it does not take us away from the struggle that we face in this world, because it is real, and we've got to go through it. Now, next week, we're going to go into a discussion of Joseph and his faith. But what an ordeal that would have been to go through that. How do you deal with that? And these are the things that we're going to talk about. But I hope during this Christmas season, don't lose sight of what's truly important. And that is the relationship that God has given us with Him. And just the joy of realizing that Jesus has come into this world for the purpose of saving us. All right, let's go ahead and close there. And we'll pick up next week with Matthew chapter 1. All right, let's stand and bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, please bless it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, draw us into true meditation in regards to these things that we've talked about this morning. Bless those that are here. We pray that You'll keep all of us safe. In Jesus' name we pray.